In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of all saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're continuing with Monsignor. We're on page 149, those who have the book. Monsignor Giuseppe Denona. He was the Bishop of Andria, and he often met with the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, in the 1940s. So here, Father Bucci has got many, many stories, and here's one of them. When he was a little boy, he would always visit Luisa, and the one story, very interesting, was when he and his brother went to see Luisa. And his brother was raised from the dead by Luisa. His brother had died, and Luisa brought him back to life. Everybody knew the story in Corrado. And so here, Father Bucci's running around as a little child. And his brother was a little older and very reserved, very quiet, very proper. And Luisa said, he will be a priest. And they put their arms around Father Bucci's older brother, and they said, yes, 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 you brought him back from the dead, and he will be a priest in the divine will, you know. And she goes, no, no, not him, him, the little one running around. They looked at Luisa, they go, not him. And Father Bucci tells the story that everybody in the room just said to Luisa, you know, you're wrong in this one here. You're right all the time, but this is not going to be good for, you know, when he doesn't become a priest. But he became a great priest. Father Bucci was a character. He was a character. He was gruff, but hilarious. I mean, he would always bark and then start laughing because people would jump, you know, when he barked. But he was a true son of St. Padre Pio. He went and he was a member of St. Padre Pio's group at Giovanni Rotondo. He was a Capuchin. He's got some great stories, and hopefully one day we'll be able to put all his stories together, because he had a great sense of humor. He was really a delight. So Father Bucci says, I can personally witness to one of these meetings, the undersigned. This is the bishop. Often went to the home of Luis because Aunt Rosaria lived with a servant of God. And I remember that one day at the age of about 10, I was going to Luisa's house to bring a basket of fruit that my father had brought from the countryside. So people were generous with Luisa, with, you know, there was no money, and people would feel honored to bring, you know, Luisa something, because the bishop told her that she had to eat, and Jesus told her that she wasn't supposed to eat. So she would eat. And then shortly after she ate, the food that she chewed up and swallowed would come out, and it would be whole, like crackers would be whole. It wouldn't be mush, and the fruit would be whole and glistening, Father Bucci would say. And many, many people witnessed this, that she was obedient to the bishop and she was obedient to Jesus. She ate because the bishop said yes, and she didn't eat because Jesus said no. So it was just a great blessing for everybody. So, and here he says, he brought this fruit from the countryside that his father gave him to bring to Luisa, but being so loud that my aunt scolded me and asked me to be silent. Now here you can see this wild youth, if you want to say, Father Bucci, being loud and making noise, you know, not knowing how to be silent. Because Luisa was in the conversation with the bishop. I had already heard about the bishop at my home, especially after the tragedy of the sisters. Now, that's something that we could probably get to know about a little later. I don't know anything about the sisters in Andria, that the tragedy that happened. Intrigued, I remained silent, sitting on the chair in the antechamber. And after some time, he says, I saw outside of Luisa's room, not a priest, but a kind of a friar, with a white tunic and a red cross on his chest, with a goatee, not very tall, smiling and seeing me, he put his hand on my head with a blessing. He said goodbye to Aunt Rosaria and Angelina, that was Luis's sister, and went away. I was impressed by his manner of being modest and humble. When he went away, I asked Aunt Rosaria, why doesn't he have a golden cross instead of that red cross on his chest? And because I knew that the Bishop of Trani wore a gold pectoral cross on his chest. And Aunt Rosaria said to me, this bishop doesn't care about these things because he is a man of God. So here you could see that the people were witnessing the life of the priests, life of the bishops. And this is what she says. He is a man of God. It is certainly not, was not the only meeting that he had with Luisa. It seemed to me that he also visited during the 4 days that the servant of God was presented to the public after her holy death. It is assumed that these meetings between Luisa and the bishop were more frequent, even if perhaps they are not mentioned in the archives of the diocese because they were simple private visits. I've been with bishops who would visit, and a lot of times they would just make a private visit. One bishop friend of mine, he went to see Luisa, and I said, "Do you want to meet the archbishop?" And he said, "No, this is just a private visit." And he went in and he into the church and he prayed at the tomb of Luisa, and his prayer was answered. He prayed also at the tomb of Saint Padre Pio at the time. It wasn't saint, but he also, you know, he got his prayers answered. This was a good bishop, a very amazing man. It says here, it's just a private visit. The contents of their talks there was not known. But when the pious bishop reached the father's house a few years later, after he died, after Luisa died, Aunt Rosaria and my older sister went to Andrea to visit his body. At home, there was much talk about the pious death of the bishop and also the hair shirt that was found on him. And again, great saints, you know, would wear the hair shirt as a means of mortification. It's horse hair, so you know it's coarse and it's not comfortable. And a lot of these good heroic saints, as they were dying, as a penance, they would wear hair shirts. And here this bishop did too. The hair shirt that was found on him. Aunt Rosaria often repeated the words that Luisa uttered about the bishop. He says, "This bishop is a saint, and his life was a gift that the Lord made to his church." Again, many saints visited Luisa. And as you go through her life, especially with Father Bucci's understanding, you will meet a lot of these great saints of the church who knew Luisa. What's coming is going to be something that's going to be amazing for the church. The divine will is not about being good and holy and saintly. That's volume 1 through volume 10. That's expected to be good, holy, and saintly, but that's not the goal. The goal is to share in divinity. As the priest puts a drop of water into the chalice, the priest says, "May we share in the divinity of Christ." This prayer that's been prayed in the church for so long is happening with Luisa. Luisa, I'm telling you, it's the whole world is going to recognize Luisa. As a matter of fact, that's what St. Padre Pio said. St. Padre Pio said that the world of the church will focus on Luisa Picaretta and the divine will in the third millennium. And he says, Luisa is a second sun that will give light and life to everyone and everything. So these writings, as you read the writings, you can begin to understand this new and divine way of holiness that Pope St. John Paul II prophesied about at the canonization of St. Honorable de Francia has begun. And what's coming to the church, what's coming to the world is heaven. And so no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has become aware of the love that God has for mankind. And this the bishop who knew Luisa became holier because of Luisa. It's like a gift that God gave to all these saints who met Luisa. So the next one is the Vicar General of Trani, Giovanni. We went to with him, Father Bucci and I and a few others went to EWTN, Father Giannotti. He was there. It was really, really interesting. Father Bucci is so amazing. But I remember the Archbishop, I mean, the Vicar General said, "What are you reading? What are you reading?" And at that time, we had just gotten all 36 volumes. And we told him, and he says, "Good, good, read this." He says, "There are certain books that you should read." So he said the books that we had that were translated, he said, were the best so far. He says, so we are very much aware that what we have was approved by the Monsignor, the Vicar General of Trani. He was very happy that we were reading. We had a lot of fun around, what was his name? Deacon Stealthmeyer and Mother Angelica. And at that time, it was Sister Mary Catherine. She was the mother vicar. We had a lot of fun just being, everybody was excited about this gift of gifts, this prodigy of prodigies. So he was sent from Archdiocese of Trani, Barletta Biscali at Nazareth by a letter was sent. This is about Father Bucci. "The diocese has guided the guidance and guided the archdiocese the last decade with competent and completed the works regarding the process of the cause of the beatification of the servant of God, Luisa Pecorara. The diocesan postulation announces having completed this journey." On March 7th, 3 days after the 59th anniversary of Luisa's passage into heaven, Luisa's cause was officially opened in Rome. The officials sent seals, the stamps that were pressed on the boxes, the cases containing the dark documents of the Archdiocese of Trani. They were broken open, and the cases opened for the by the Congregation for the Cause of the Saints. And attendance there was Father Bucci and the Vicar General Monsignor Gianotti. They showed very clearly that the Vatican was very happy. At that time, there was Cardinal Ratzinger was there helping get the cause of Luisa started in 1994 on the Feast of Christ the King. And it ended on October 29th, 2005. I'll get these things down. Here's the speech of Father Gianotti. In the Third International Congress, in October 27th, 2005, "It is with enthusiasm and moving emotion that I receive the invitation to share with you, authorities and gentlemen here present, who I greet with affection and fraternity." This is the Archbishop, the Postulator, the Tribunal, the Historical Commission of the Cause of the Saints, Luisa, very Reverend priests, bishops, deacons, religious fathers, pious association, Luisa Pecorara, Little Children of the Divine Will, with a headquarters in Corrado, and gentlemen and ladies who have come here from various countries and nations. This event of the Third International Congress is being conducted at the conclusion of the diocesan phase of the cause of the beatification of the servant of God, Luisa Pecorara. I give thanks to the Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have guided us to contemplate Luisa and through her have let us discover living in an experimental way of the great warnings of Jesus, convert yourselves and believe in the gospel. This is Mark 1:15. "I am the way, the truth, the life," John 14:6. "The kingdom of God is near, rather it is in your midst," Matthew 3:2. Luisa shows us something significant. To live the life of the kingdom following Jesus, taking up the cross, to live in total and perfect obedience, to always realize in each instant of life, in a humble and docile way, the divine volition, rather to be of the Eucharist at the same time, sacrificial victim and communion. So this light that Jesus gave to Luisa, this deepening understanding of being a sacrificial victim and being in communion with the Holy Eucharist, was Luisa's life. We can truly affirm Luisa is witness of the celebration of the Holy Mass, her witness of the celebration of the Holy Mass, listening to the word and actively participating with the sacrifice and with the communion with Jesus Christ, who gives himself to us in time and in space, representing his Passover. This experience is known by us through the humble maidservant of the Lord, Mary, the mother of Jesus and our mother, even from the moment which she knowingly gave herself to the divine will, pronouncing her amen, the fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum. This, during these days, then, on top of the example of Mary, we are guided to rediscover the experience of living of the divine volition in the person and life of Luisa. In a contemplative way, permit me to retrace and outline and in brief itinerary or journey made by us in order to reach this congregational meeting. I seek to cover three ways. Number one, the way of physical and historical presence in space and in time of Luisa Picaretta and Corrado. Number two, the way of the diocesan church through the vigilant and responsible action of the archbishops. Number three, the way of the Holy Spirit, even from outside of the institutions, the Holy Spirit guides men where and how it wants. So he went through these three ways to help us understand that this has been looked at very carefully. There are some today that unfortunately don't want to believe in Luisa, even after all that the church has done about Luisa, showing us who she is, how important she is to the church. And the Archbishop wrote a letter at the end of his life. This is Archbishop Piceri, who said basically to harm Luisa, to say that there's heresies in her writings, he says, must stop. He says, you're harming this great cause that's going to affect the whole world. And still today, there are some who still present Luisa with heresies, which is Jesus even said to Luisa, you will find nothing in these writings that are against basically the morals and teachings of the church. And he says, and this will be proven true. And so the church has gone through this, and it's important for us to understand we are at war, and the evil one wants to destroy what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us to enter into the kingdom. Jesus wants the fulfillment of the Our Father to be accomplished. And this is what Luisa does. So he says, in the first way, brings us to meet Luisa as person and her dialogue with Jesus given to us through her writings, letters, prayers, works, and diaries. I will not linger to outline what is known. The Archbishop and the various priest speakers will talk about them at length. Besides, even if briefly, much information is known through the magazines of the Pious Association, Luisa Picaretta, the Little Children of the Divine Will of Corrado, of which Sister Assunta is present, and the various biographies of Father Bucci. Now, Father Bucci helped also start the association. He says, I ask myself the question, why is there so much interest in Luisa? And that's what we're finding more and more as time goes on. Like even today, I was talking to some people who were just beginning to understand Luisa, and they were saying, there's a fire to know. We have this passion to know Luisa. So he says, the answer is to search again, considering the words of the Holy Scripture and of the Magisterium. A, in this will of God is our sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. All the faithful of whatever state or rank are called to perfection and the fullness of Christian life and charity. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. The ways of holiness are multiple and adapt to the calling of each one. Therefore, the journey of holiness are personal and demands a true and proper pedagogy of holiness. Luisa is completely singular. This is the thing that's so great. In the city of Corrado, on April 23rd, 1865, the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, was born. She manifests some singular characteristics of life that aroused fellow countrymen and the people of other places throughout the course of years, the fundamental question of Christian conscience. In particular, she is a person from our country. We know her family. She has a religious preparation common to others, but she loves the Eucharistic Jesus in a way completely extraordinary. And this is the thing. A good friend of mine, Brother James, he keeps on saying, I got to have the the section on the Eucharist. He says this is so important to him as a brother, and he says I want to learn how to love Jesus in the Eucharist in a way that's completely extraordinary, like Louisa. I mean, it's really a wonderful time. Through the course of the year, she is bedridden, but her illness is not known. She wants to receive Holy Communion every day. She eats very little and remits the food that she consumes. And she has exceptional priests as spiritual guides. She was visited by important people, even by cardinals. She recited the Holy Rosary. She loves Mary. She has a correspondence with other people in a frequent way, and as if she were their spiritual director. She is ignorant, but she writes of things sublime and profoundly rooted in the mystical conversation with her Eucharistic Jesus. And that's one of the things a good friend of mine who's a priest, he's got his doctorate in philosophy, he says, humans don't write like this. And I when I showed him the writings of Louisa, and he says, God thinks like this. He said, and I said, you're absolutely right. This was dictated to Louisa by Jesus himself. And the reason I say this, he says, is because humans don't think in this way. This is thinking in a divine way, if you want to say. And that's something that is going to happen as we enter into this gift, you know. She is ignorant, but she writes of things sublime and profoundly rooted in the mystical conversation with her Eucharistic Jesus. She manifests a particular pedagogy of holiness and the fiat and total radical obedience to Jesus Christ and to the Holy Church, available to live in the divine volition, to be, I add, an instrument, the epiphany of the divine will, that is to say, of the most holy Trinity in the world. So as Jesus showed her, through her, Louisa, the whole world is going to receive this grace. As the church received the grace through St. Francis with the Franciscans, the church received the grace through St. Benedict to become Benedictines, as the church received the grace of St. Dominic and all the founders and foundresses of the religious lives, the religious communities. Which Louisa is doing now is a new way of loving Jesus Christ. And it's really not new. It's the way that God planned from the beginning of time. So he says very clearly, so the second way is that the journey of the archbishops, and it makes us understand with how much attentive promptness and surveillance Louisa, favorite daughter of God, has been followed by the local church and lives a pedagogy of holiness that is called living in the divine will, the divine volition. And she has attracted the attention of the same ecclesiastical authorities. The local church, through her pastors, has wanted to make perceived and known the designs of God on Louisa, considering at the same time, and in brief, the heroic characteristics and reports of her virtues, of her letters, and of her writings. The archbishops who have been watchful during her life, even to death, have been Monsignor Dotula, who came to know about Louisa, what was happening to Louisa in Corrado after having listened to and consulted with some priests. And that was 1889. He wanted to take this case under his authority and responsibility. And after mature reflection, he considered it opportune to delegate a particular confessor of proven holiness in the person of Father Benedictus. The next was Bishop DiStefano. He delegated a new confessor, Father Gennaro De Gennaro, who in 1922 ordered Louisa to put into writing the happenings, what was happening to her in the mystical conversations with Jesus. Then there was Bishop Carano. He followed Louisa through the action and the guidance of the confessor. And then there was Bishop Regini, and I'm terrible with this. The Italian. Okay. He followed Louisa in her daily life, always through the spiritual guides of nominated by them. And then there was Monsignor Leo. Now, Monsignor Leo put the imprimatur on Louisa's volume 1 through volume 19. And, you know, I saw those volumes. We copied those the imprimatur, and they're on, you know, we have them, maybe, I don't know if they're in this book, or I think they are in this book, the imprimatur. He assumed the responsibility of entrusting Luisa to a new confessor. He signed Father Benedicto Calvi in 1929. Father Calvi was the priest to Luisa until her death in 1947. In 1947, Bishop Adazi, also without taking into consideration the original task as Dies of Luisa, wanted to defuse the renowned Luisa, calling her a humble servant of God, spreading the prayer composed by him in 1948 in order to implore from God the beatification of Luisa. So he called her the herald of the kingdom of the divine will, the angel of reparation, the victim of God's love, God's little daughter of the divine will. And then Monsignor Corrata, he's the one who, as a seminarian, was reading the writings 1 through 19 when he was a seminarian. And now he's bishop, and he's bishop in this area, and he knew Luisa. So coming to know what happened in the world gave the beginning, with a canonical approval in 1986 to the Pius Association, Luisa Picaretta of the Divine Will of Corrado. And he urged the prefect of the Sacred Congregation in the cause of the saints. He undertook collecting testimonies about the servant of God. And then Archbishop Casati, MSC, Missionary of the Sacré Cœur, and that was my spiritual directors. They were close friends. Today, Archbishop opened the process of the beatification of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, the first Vespers of the Feast of Christ the King in 1994. That was, to be there was an amazing time. It was just an amazing time to, you know I knew Luisa since the 70s, and to be there in Corrado and to hear the causes open, knowing the little that I knew in volume 1 through 19, that this is one of the greatest things that the church is doing. And once Luisa is known, the whole world is going to change. There's no doubt. So he established the ecclesiastical tribunal for the collection of the testimonies about the heroic virtues of the servant of God. In 1996, he received from the Congregation of the Holy See photocopies of the writings that had been set aside or withdrawn by the Congregation of the Holy Office in 1938. He established a diocesan commission for the surveillance regarding the cause of the beatification of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta. In the meantime, in the first International Congress that went on in Costa Rica, and that was a really an amazing time in Costa Rica. That was people from all over the world with Archbishop Casati. Oh, I'm going to tell you what happened was when we were in Costa Rica, somebody went into Luisa's room and stole her furniture. So when they came back from Costa Rica, the Archbishop goes, you know, the room is empty. All that Luisa had is gone. So he made a statement in Corrado, and it was published, that Luisa often fought with the devil. Often the devil came to her and, you know, tried to disrupt her, tried to, you know, make her nervous, get her upset. And the Archbishop basically said, those who have stole the items of Luisa should bring them back immediately before the devil comes to her house. The next day, everything was back. It was just, it was really hilarious, because the devil is real. And they heard the stories of how Luisa was wrapped in her bed, how the devil twisted, this is a metal beds, twisted the metal beds around Luisa when she was a little girl. And, they had to call the doctor, and this is when they were at Torre Desperado when during the summer, and so it took a day's journey back to Corrado, walking, to get the doctor, and then by the time they get the doctor to come back, it was like 3 days. So the doctor finally gets there, and he sees Luisa in this bed where the devil has just tied her up in metal. No way. You know, and the doctor said, this isn't for a doctor, this is for a priest. So they had to walk back to Corrado, get a priest, and the priest came. And all the priest did was do a blessing, and the bed just untied itself. It just became a normal bed. But God allowed the devil to terrorize Louisa. And so Louisa could understand very clearly, yes, there is the gentle Jesus that comes to him, but there is also the vicious devil, the death itself. And that was something that everybody would talk about while we were there. So anyways, and then Rome, Georgia, that was interesting there too. In 1995, it had a marvelous, enthusiastic resonance of the whole world. It was presented by His Excellency Lucasati, our Archbishop, with the participation then of Archbishop of Atlanta, His Excellency Donahue. And so here's what Bishop Donahue says. Various speakers spoke about some testimonies and reflected about the veracity of the mystical experience of Louisa, the nature of her virtues, the authenticity of some of her writings, and the conformity from what is reported in the original text or writings with the doctrine and the teaching of the Holy Church. The writings were spread with the imprimatur of Father Nibile de Francia. So St. Honorable de Francia put the nihil abstat. There was nothing against the faith or morals on Louisa's writings. And Archbishop Leo put his imprimatur. At the conference, I remember the cardinal asked Archbishop Piccieri, it's your job, he says, to get these translated in all languages. And the Archbishop just nodded his head. Yes, I know it's his job. And that's what now the new Archbishop is doing. They're looking at the writings. Now he has a mystical theology for his doctorate, and they're looking at the writings, and they're very happy to hopefully soon get all the writings of Louisa with the imprimatur. Now the Archbishop said very clearly, Archbishop Piccieri said, I never said, this is what he says, I never said you couldn't read the writings. He says, I don't know where this started. He says, but I never said you couldn't read them. And he says, I know that people who have read the writings, even the translations that aren't the best, he says, have received spiritual grace in reading these writings, knowing that something great is coming and something magnificent is coming. And then he says, the only advice I would give is if you have the writings, and he says, the prayer groups can have the writings. He says, but they're not to be published. They're not to be, not everybody can have the writings. You have to have, he says, you must have a priest who can help you if there's any theological problems. So the priest can look at this and help you understand what this is. He says, it's untying some knots. That's what he said. So again, that's something that is they're doing right now. And everybody that I've talked to says that all the writings have been approved in Italian, and now they're working on, they want to work on English and Spanish and English, Spanish, and Italian and set them out at once. Because what happens, as soon as they come out, people are going to start translating. And they want the official stamp of Corrado to be on all the writings to make sure that you're not going one way or another outside of what Jesus wanted to tell Louisa. So from that moment, Archbishop Piccieri wanted to involve in a more effective way the whole local church regarding the cause of the beatification of the servant of God. He was visited by very many pilgrims who sought to know more about Louisa, and they reported about the spiritual benefits. See, here it is right here. They have received praying and living according to the will of God, even if they did not understand well what living in the divine volition meant. So right now it's to dive into this infinite ocean of love, to dive into this light, this love, this life of God. Many don't understand what it means fully yet, because we are really waiting, as Jesus told the apostles, to wait with the Blessed Mother for the Holy Spirit. That is what we're doing now. We're waiting for this second Pentecost that's going to happen. And those that are reading have an advantage over those that are not reading, because what's coming is so amazing. This new and divine way of holiness that's coming, it's very, very close. when this happens, like, for example, I've mentioned it before. If you want to know what the illumination of conscience is about, read the Book of Heaven. You'll be really astonished if you go to confession and you don't understand. I've heard people say, I have nothing to confess. I've done nothing wrong. It's like, my goodness gracious, let me kneel down and adore you. What's important is if you go to luispicaretta.me, go to the examination of conscience from the 24 hours of the Passion. What you will begin to experience is things that your human inadequacies. You're going to understand Jesus is calling us to perfection. Be perfected as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, how do you do this? How do you do this? When you go through the examination of conscience of the 24 hours of the Passion, you begin to understand, you know, all our weaknesses have to be gone. And well, that's only when we die, we got to go to purgatory. Not necessarily. Jesus says, if you really are striving to live in the divine will, you won't have to go to purgatory. Now that might sound strange, but to live in the divine will is to give up all your worry, all your fear, all your anxiety, all your complaints, all your negativity, all your doubts, to live a life of peace, joy, and happiness. That's what Jesus teaches, Louisa. And that means to live a life of heaven, no longer a life of earth. And what happens at that point is this, it's a new and divine way of holiness that John Paul II talked about. And that's what's coming. So it says very, very clearly, he wanted to guide everything. This is Archbishop Cassati. He did not know how to apply the rules of legality of the church's supervision. In 1998, he established the Diocesan Commission for the Cause of the Beatification of the Servant of God, of which the undersigned was the vice president. Bishop Cassati interrogated different theologians in order to carry out the mandate received from the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith concerning the conformity, or at least what is written overall in the diaries, to the teachings of the church. See, now you have to understand, Archbishop Cassati worked in the secret archives of the Vatican. Excuse me, that was my spiritual director. Archbishop Cassati was worked in the Sacred Congregation of the Saints. So he knew what was needed to be done. And he really did it. It's for this reason he is at work in order to have and present the typical edition of the writings. So the typical edition in Italian is done. Finally, in 2000, following the resignation of Cassati, according to the canonical position, he was 75, Archbishop Piceri was elected Archbishop of the Archdiocese of Trani, Barletta, Biscaglia, and the titular of Nazareth. With His Excellency, Monsignor Piceri, the walk has been faster. This is so great. I refer to some stages gone through that one marvel about how much he has done in full conformity to the divine will. Recomposing the tribunal of the cause, nomination of new postulator, the new person of the very Reverend Canon Latanzo. When you listen to The Dawn of a Mystery, you'll hear him speak. He says, when I first heard of Louisa, he said, I was very skeptical. He goes, what they were saying. He said, and then I started studying Louisa. And this is what, these are his words. And what I found was God. Not that Louisa was God, but he found that what Louisa was living was a life leading to God. And he says, nominated for the historical commission of the cause of the very Reverend Pellegrini as president. I was there when Father Pellegrini began. He is now the vicar general. He's a great, great priest. Forthcoming in the various responsibilities of the prayer groups spread in various parts of the world. Mr. Magnifico in 2002 gave to the archdiocese the rights of the ownership, whatever the things and the writings he had purchased from the legitimate heirs of Louisa, and we direct our solidarity to him for his long suffering for quite a long lot of years. He has been offering and living in the divine will as victim according to the example of Louisa. So here, somebody in the family of Louisa said, these belong to us. If you want the writings of Louisa, you pay us. Well, this man in 2002 said, he he received the ownership of the writings and he gave them over to the diocese. This legal gift was given to the archdiocese, the possibility of beginning to know and to guide what was being read and how it became attributed to Luisa. So Archbishop Bicherri, by my means, the Vicar General, had been able to give precise instruction regarding the use of the writings of Luisa. At the same time, we wanted the collaboration of his brother bishops in various places where they are present, groups of prayer groups or reflection about the spirituality of the living and the divine will. In September 2004, by his mandate, I went to various archdioceses throughout the United States to meet with various groups and to study in depth the relation with their local bishops. For this, I say thank you to the divine will. His Excellency, Bishop Bicherri, invited everyone to pray for this cause. Meanwhile, the new postulator here present, I can say, guided by the Holy Spirit, in conformity, I could say, to the divine volition, promptly got down to work in order to collect an order as indicated by the canonical norms for the cause, helped by the historical commission, who had the duty of indicating the truthfulness and the historical authenticity of the testimonies. The third way is that of the journey by various prayer groups and movements of those who are in no way institutionalized and have come to know about the person of Luisa and about some of her writings and are interested in imitating the virtues and and following the outlines of the spirituality of the living and the divine will. So here the church is showing us how to begin to live this spirituality. It is not possible for me to list how many groups there are present in the world. It would be a map of all. And though that I saw that map when the new archbishop showed up, it's amazing how many prayer groups are throughout the whole world. And those here present today are the eyewitnesses and the living witnesses of how much Luisa, little daughter of divine will, is known and loved. I direct, therefore, an affectionate and official thank you to all those who have supported and are supporting us with the solidarity expressed in the great amount of correspondence and the very numerous testimonies of the benefits obtained in their spiritual walk. Okay, so I'll stop there. Wait a minute, I want a little couple more. In October 2002, the International Congress was celebrated and the Acts of Congress has been spread even if not printed by the Pro Manuscripto. This Congress has been an enormous echo throughout the world. How many thank yous and the great affections to those who have been obedient and observed the operating instructions given by the Archbishop with his official communiques. Meanwhile, some throughout the studies of the spirituality of living the divine will are coming. So we'll do the conclusion next week. And we will end with a prayer. May the blood that flowed upon the wood of this cross free us from our human will that we live in God's holy divine will always be divinely healed. We pray that the strength, the invincible strength of the anointing that Jesus gave to Luisa come upon all of us so that we will have this invincible strength to live in the divine will and to no longer live in our human will. And we pray that this prayer becomes God's command in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.